Welcome to Bible Greek Audio. Join us as we continue to look at the book of John.
John 15. Jesus has just arisen from the upper room, and he went from there. And he does not say where they went. John doesn't say where they went. But Jesus continues his teaching as he's walking there. And the subject is the teaching of the true vine in chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament, and we read Psalm 80. And the Son of Man is said to be the vine planted by God and will save Israel. And this fruit that is being produced is produced by this Son of Man. The teaching here is that of producing fruit, of works that produce fruit. And there is a direct relation between abiding in Christ and fruit. So in verse 5, we have, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. One cannot operate independent of Christ. That's the basic thought there. We have this desire in ourselves, in our flesh, to be independent, to answer to no one, to operate in our flesh. But Christ says, you can do nothing without me. So we need to rely on him, is the idea. This section started with the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14. And the main idea was, who is Christ, who is the Father, and who is the believer? Well, the purpose of the believer's way of life is to perform works, the truth, the way, and the life. There is a life, and there is a way, and there is a daily walk that is associated with that. So there's this way of life that should conform to a performance of works. And so he says, whatever you ask in that endeavor, and that has the outcome of bringing God the Father glory, back in chapter 14, verse 13, when we looked at that. And so now, how does this thought develop from chapter 14 when he asked about the prayer all the way through here? It's this wonderful thing where it goes around as a spiral, and we come back to here in chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my word and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. See, there's this purpose, and that purpose is to bear fruit. And this whole subject, this whole teaching area speaks of that bearing fruit. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. The emphasis here is on continuous action. So he moves to love and joy that is perfected in the believer. And he is addressing the disciples here and as he's walking. So the emphasis here is upon continuous action. The Father's love the Son. And so love is the verb and the action word. So I have also loved you. Again, love is that action word, but the action word is remain and abide, and it is an imperative. It is a command. Abide in my love. It seems to be a principle. Abide is a continuous action in my love. So if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As if to link the commandments of God to Jesus' new commandments, remember he gave us this new commandment in this section, to love your God with all your heart and love one another. Remember, John doesn't say love your God with all your heart. The other Gospels say that. John concentrates on love one for another. But love is equated here by John to obedience. Obedience to this command. So, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full or complete. So Jesus said these things for a purpose, that my joy might remain in you. There is possibility. This is not absolute for everyone, but there is a possibility that everyone can have this joy that is promised here. But not all will remain, not in the sense of losing salvation, but in one's walk. That's the subject here. It's not a loss of salvation. It's addressing the disciples. They didn't lose their salvation, but it's a possibility that if you stay in him, and of course, how could they refuse? They were given this helper, that they will have this joy, and that joy will be full by as they did their walk, their daily walk. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, a restatement of that commandment. There's a relationship he wants them to have one to another. But that relationship cannot be there without a love for the Father and the Son. So John tells them the how part of loving the Father, the Son, and the Son. And it's by abiding. How? Is it by abiding in him, keeping his Father's commandments, which happen to be the Son's commandments. And what is his commandment that he gave? That they would love one another. That's the main commandment that is being given here and emphasized here. This is the second time that he's stated this. This will be they're going to be at each other's throats, and they will be in the future. Jesus is about to leave them. He tells them, "I'm going to leave you," but he doesn't leave them abandoned. So he leaves them with the Holy Spirit, and there's a purpose to build build his church, and they're going to be at each other's throat. There's this big fight that they have about circumcision, but the good thing is he left them with a helper. So their fight is not to the death. It's a knockdown, drag-out fight, but there is mercy and there is grace, and there is a certain love there, love from one another that will characterize them. And with that Holy Spirit's indwelling, that will help them in that effort. So verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Verse 13 and 14, starts the "you are my friend" section. And so in verse 12, the command is that that is a possibility, that they might love one another. But his love, Jesus' love, is not a possibility. It's a reality. It's emphatic. As I have loved you, it's a completed act. That thought continues in verse 13 with the demonstration that love, that outworking of love, the John 3:16 principle, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That love principle there applied in the individual in the form of reconciliation and salvation continues here. So this ultimate show of love is to place oneself in the place of another. That was that point of love your neighbor as yourself. But here it's unto death, even to the point of death. So remember Peter's statement back in chapter 13, verse 37, when Jesus gave this command. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you?" Because Jesus said, "I'm going somewhere where you cannot come." And Peter replies, "I will lay down my life for your sake." So Jesus has an answer for that. He develops that And it takes him a while to develop that, but he gets to it. And he develops that here. So in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So this relationship now has changed. From servants, those who are obedient because they are servants, they are just obedient because they have to friends. It's a love relationship. It's not a must-do, but rather moves to a love relationship. And that's what we're dealing with here. John the Apostle is the apostle of love. He's called the apostle of love. And that's for a reason, because he establishes and he really brings out that idea of that love relationship. In the friend here, we go from slaves to friends. We have this new capability to fellowship with God. We are no longer enemies, but we have been reconciled, but we are now positionally in him. And that whole discussion about being in the Father and the sons in the Father, and we're all linked up in each other. Positionally, it is a legal statement of salvation. Those in Christ are said to be the church. That's our position, a legal position. And then we have this experiential, our daily walk. So John really emphasizes that positional, our positional position in Christ. But this reconciliation that we have in Christ grows as we abide in his word. See, that whole principle is really wonderfully placed here. Abide in his word, we will grow. Grow, we will grow in love with the Son and the Father. And as we do, our desire to please Christ will be such that we will want to put off sins. So we are not slaves. We don't do this because we have to. In a command, you must abide and do my commandments. But it is now we are friends. It changes that relationship to a love relationship. We do abide in him and do his commands because we love him. There's a special relationship there. And this is the first principle that is being applied, the love principle. Those who we love, we want to please, so we change our ways. It's a love relationship. Verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." See that ask and that supplication that we have, and that we can go before the Father, and he does that because he loves us. So we can go before the Father in this love relationship and ask, but there is a purpose there. Jesus chose them to produce fruit. And that may come because many, you know, because we will bear fruit has reference to many coming to Christ. That's the idea there. Many will come to Christ. And so through them, he's going to give them the Holy Spirit, and they are to produce fruit, the church. And with that, they are to love one another. So, for instance, when they had this big battle with circumcision, the grace of God was with them, so they didn't have a split. Today, what would we have in our churches? A big split, knock down, drag out, and a split. But there was mercy and grace that they had. And he chose them specifically for this. There is a supernatural bond that the apostles had because they were apostles. You know, you could call anybody an apostle today because it just means one sent out. But those that are called apostle today are not the caliber of the apostle of the disciples. This is a transitional area, the upper room discourse. They are about to change from disciples, learners, to apostles, ones sent out with a message. So Jesus is here preparing them for that mission of being transitioned from a disciple to a discipler. For instance, John, in his later work in that church of Ephesus, he became a discipler, and his disciples were Polycarp, who became bishop of Smyrna. There's a transition. He's transitioning from disciples to apostles here. So, and they have this helper, and it's a supernatural helper. But here in verse 16, we find that general principle of prayer and supplication that, you know, even though Jesus will not be with them physically any longer, he will be with them, and they are to communicate through his word and prayer. That's the way that communication goes. That above all, they will have one another in his absence, so love one another in service one to another. That's the major point. Now we move to the world. In verses 18 through 25, the world's hatred. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of that world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This is quite a strong statement. Can you imagine them? What's going on here? They had seen some of that as their daily walk. You remember going through this book. Here they are. They come to Jerusalem. And here is evident to them that this is the Messiah. And then what does the Jewish leadership do? They just reject him. And so they have some understanding of that. Do you think they would have the understanding of what they are about to encounter as they build? I don't know. I can't imagine. You know, Jesus is trying to prepare them for that, that the hatred will be great. And I don't know. I don't think they will get that until they get into it. But the Holy Spirit will be with them, so they will get that. So there are some in the world, and when he speaks of this world here, it speaks of that world system that will always hate Christ and the things of God. And they hated that hatred is directed at Christ and not necessarily at them. Jesus wants them to know this. He tells them in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. There's a purpose. You know, maybe they can use this information, and maybe they did. I don't know that I can think of an example where they did use that information to help them be, you know, to be shrewd as wolves, but it's possible. That's the intent I get. They should use this information to their advantage. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. If it's not written down, they can't be held accountable. But Jesus did come, and he did proclaim he and the Father are one, and so they have no excuse. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. That's a profound statement. But they have no excuse now. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, all those miracles, if he didn't come and perform all those miracles, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. They saw all those miracles, all the witnesses, and that was the outcome. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. See, that it was done to fulfill prophecy. So that Isaiah 53 prophecy, and there are others that that clearly point this out. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth will proceed from the Father. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Those who are called apostles are called apostles because they had physically seen and been with Christ. That's the distinguishing part here. They are about to embark on a tough journey, I guess you could say, as building the church, and the Father and the Son will be with them in that endeavor. But they'll be in heaven. Christ will be at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit will be down here working, superintending the birth of this church, and it will be on their shoulders that they will build this church. Quite a big thing. But the commandment to come out of this was to love one another, and that's the main commandment there, and they will need that.